Good morning and Merry Christmas to everyone. I hope you all are ready for wonderful times with family and friends, and that you've had a chance to rest and consider the truth of this season in the midst of all of the things that we do as far as shopping and traffic and working and all that stuff. But just remember that the angel said, "Behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord." So let's stand as our band has already played "Joy to the World." Let's sing "Unspeakable Joy." Angels from the realms of glory declared that joyful news. Amen.
Story now proclaim Messiah's birth. Christ the newborn descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the King.
Sing it again.
Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Amen. You may be seated. We don't have a video today, so I just wanted to kind of let you know of some important things that we'd like you to remember. Always please fill out your connection card. There are connection cards in the seats in front of you and also on the church app. And so if you would do that, we'd really appreciate it. And we're so glad. I imagine this being so close to the Christmas day, there's probably some visitors here, and we're so glad that you're here with us. Whether you're here from out of town or whether you just decided to come and visit our church today, we are so glad that you're here. And if you'd like to make this your regular church and you're in the area, we meet every day, every Sunday at 9 a.m. like this. We have a special gift bag for you over here, just past the Christmas tree and the banister there, is our Welcome Center. And we have a special gift for you if you're visiting today. So please come over and introduce yourselves. We can answer any questions that you might have. On your church app, there are many things, as well as this that the ushers passed out as you came in today, and three things that we'd like you to be aware of. And I'll just get the technology happening here. First off, there's a new Bible study for women starting January 10th, and it's called the Wellness Revolution Bible Study. And there's also a faith and fitness class for exercise that's going to be starting in January. So the details are there, and we'd love you to maybe take advantage of that. I know that they had the first exercise class this past year, and it was very popular and very well received. So also, Mike Voss does such a good job with our counseling ministry, and he is going to be starting a new Sunday school class for people who just want to know how to deal with friends or, excuse me. Friends or family members who are dealing with certain things, and using the principles of our biblical counseling without having to go through the two-year process. And so this Sunday school class is also starting in January. Please look at your bulletin to find out about that. And last but not least, the time for any financial gifts that you would like to receive credit for the this year would be postmarked by December 31st. And you can always turn them into the office, although the office will be closed starting tomorrow. So you can mail them. As long as they're postmarked, that's great. And we are so grateful for your financial stewardship for us. And we thank you for how God has used your generosity and your stewardship to sustain and bless this ministry this past year. One of the things I don't believe that we have ever done so closely to the Christmas holiday is have baptisms. But today, we're going to get to see the wonderful testimony of two people who have given their lives to Christ and want to follow in his example of baptism. So enjoy this as a part of our Christmas worship.
morning. My name is Pat Kearns, if you don't know me, and this is my friend, Nathan Ashman. And we're here for a specific purpose. And I, like Steve said, it's such a blessing to be able to have a baptism in this season. Something I wanted to emphasize was that, I don't know where Millie is. Is Millie here? There she is, raising her hand right there. Millie has been praying for Nathan for as long as I can remember. First on the prayer list every week, pray for salvation for my family. And this is full circle for those of you that were praying for Nathan and for the Ashman family. This is answered prayer. And you know, in the book of James says, the effective fervent prayer of righteous people availeth much. And I just think this is a great picture, the community praying for the family, the Ashman family, and here we are. So Nathan's going to give his testimony. He has trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He has articulated the gospel to me. He understands the gospel. He just is ready for today. So anyway, I'll let him give his testimony.
Hello, everyone. I wrote a testimony and I threw it out, decided to speak from the heart. I've been coming to this church since I was a boy, from 8 years old until 18, and never really had a relationship with Christ up until just a few years ago. Was more interested in coming to skateboard in the youth group than with my friends and to grow spiritually. And in my testimony, I was to write my life before accepting God and after. And I decided just to scrap it because to me the most important thing was before Christ. My soul felt empty, and now it feels full. Before, I didn't know where I was going for eternity. Now I do know. I just heard that my mom had me on the prayer request, so I'm glad. Wanted to tell you that it works, Mom. Thank you. And I wanted to give a special thanks to Pat, who's been a mentor of mine for a long time, as well as the Miller family, Annette and Austin, and also the Kalta family, who've all helped me grow. That's all.
Well, he was a tonic in the youth group, but right?
Yeah.
I do want to say that he has trusted the Lord as his Savior. He is a born again believer, and I am certain of that. So, given that, it is my distinct honor.
Good morning. My name is LeGrand Brown, and today I have the honor of baptizing my firstborn. And as you probably know, I've been praying for her for many years, and the Lord is faithful. And she has been in the church for a long time, and she's been coming here for approximately 4 years. And I just want to thank the ministry of this church and the biblical counseling, which has played a significant role in her becoming more committed to the Lord. And it is such a privilege for me to be able to baptize her. So.
Good morning. My name is Vondrady Courtney, and I'm going to read my testimony. So before I came to Christ, I practiced sin, and I lied to myself about it. My life centered around me, what I wanted, what I thought I needed, and how I thought I deserved to be treated, which oftentimes involved going to bars, drinking lots of alcohol, and the bad behavior that ensued. I had very little regard for the needs of others and their feelings. Most of all, that included my husband, and it even included my children. I drank to the point of drunkenness on a regular basis. I was angry all the time, and I complained a lot. Even worse, I thought because I had grown up going to church that I knew God and that I was saved. I attended church regularly, and I was even baptized previously. But yet I continued to live for myself, ever indulging in the things of the flesh. Galatians 5:22 through 24 states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Galatians 5:22 through 24 was not my life. I did not exercise love for God and other people in my everyday life. I had no joy, no peace. I definitely was not patient, kind, or gentle. There was no goodness or faithfulness in me. I had no self-control. I had been attending the Bridge Bible Fellowship for about 2.5 years. In late July of 2017, I began biblical counseling in an effort to gain some self-control over my life. I wanted to stop drinking and deal with my anger issues. In counseling, I was introduced to the Y diagram, which is a picture of how we either, based on what is in our heart, live a feeling-oriented life, making self our God, or a gospel scripture-centered life, making Christ our God. It was during this time that I began to see that I had been deceiving myself. Contrary to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 24, it became clear to me that the deeds of the flesh as laid out in Galatians 5:19 through 21, primarily drunkenness and carousing, idolatry, strife, and outbursts of anger, were what was evident in my life. Even though I had been a professing Christian for years, I had never developed the habit of reading the Bible regularly. In biblical counseling, I was given homework, which included reading my Bible daily. A couple of weeks into counseling, I was reading Psalm 1:1, which states, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." It was in that moment that it became clear to me that I was walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. I began to weep as my eyes were open and I saw my sin for the first time. I had been mocking God. I had been treating God with contempt. I prayed to the Lord in that very moment to forgive me of my sin, and I became a real born-again true believer in Christ Jesus. I continued in biblical counseling for nearly a year after coming to Christ. The focus of my work in counseling became learning how to live this new life as a true believer in Christ Jesus. I stopped drinking about a week before starting counseling, and I haven't had a drink since. But more importantly, I have a relationship with God. I pray regularly. I read my Bible almost every day. It's still a habit that I'm working on building daily. And I seek the Lord in times of trouble and in times of peace. Today, I seek to know what the will of God is and to be obedient to His word. Today, I pray to God for a heart that is loving, patient, and kind to others, and I know that He is answering my prayers because I see Him working it out in my life. Today, I make Sunday worship and fellowship with other believers a priority. Today, I work to surround myself with other believers for fellowship, strength, and accountability. Today, I seek to see every situation that presents adversity or difficulty as an opportunity for God to strengthen my faith so that I can trust Him more. Today, I seek to be at peace with all men. Today, I have joy because I have Christ.
And now, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Is that the most wonderful thing? We've seen the faithful prayers of parents praying for their children and God's answer to those prayers. Let's just sing and give Him honor and glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So if you are a parent with a wayward child, keep being faithful in prayer. God loves your kids just as much as you do. And also, if you find yourself in a situation where you're dealing with anger or an addiction issue or just communication in marriage isn't happening, God has given us this amazing resource of biblical counseling, and it's available to you. Just take one step of faith towards Him in this, and He will meet you, and we will do whatever we can to help you overcome that. Amen? Well, we want to continue to declare the glory of the birth of Christ.
Night, Bethlehem on a wintry night, Noel, Noel, Noel. Poor shepherds saw a lovely sight when angels, hosts in vestures bright, burst forth from heaven's lofty height and sang Noel, Noel. And sang Noel, Noel. Peace and goodwill the Christ child brings, Noel, Noel, Noel. And saves all men from evil things, for He of whom the angel sings is Lord of lords and King of kings. Then sing Noel, Noel. Then sing Noel, Noel. So Christian folks put fear aside, Noel, Noel, Noel. And spread the gospel far and wide, that joy be great at Christmastide, and God in Christ be magnified. Then sing Noel, Noel. Then sing Noel, Noel.
Back to face to praise his holy name. In Jerusalem, the people thought Messiah would come as a soldier strong on a great white horse to set up his kingdom. But in a manger dim, God's heart burned bright as history was changed that night. For the pathway had begun to bring us to the Father by the Son. As he grew, it became clear why he came to earth. He knew only his life and death could purchase our new birth. Have come and gone since that final day when love gave all on Calvary and the price was paid. The power of sin was overcome, the way was made for every. Now had come to bring us to the Father by the Son, to bring us to the Father by the Son, to bring us to the Father by the Son.
Yeah.
Huh? Not too bad.
Not bad, yeah.
Bless you.
Yeah. Thank you, Jay. Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
You wrote that song?
Yep.
Jay wrote that song. Wow. Thank you so much. And God gives gifts to men, doesn't he? What a blessing when they use them for God's glory. Well, I want to welcome some special folks here that aren't normally here, but right out here in the middle of the section, I think we have the Leaguer family, Brad and Lisa, and who else do I see back there? Mary. Can I stand up for a moment? They have been missionaries of our church for many, many years and are now currently help train missionaries who are going to get ready to go out to the field with some very, very practical and powerful training. So thank you guys for being here and for celebrating Christmas with us. As we think about that and we think about some of our missionaries in other parts of the world, particularly Indonesia, you probably heard about the volcano that caused a tsunami. And in currently on one section of Indonesia, not far from Jakarta, some tsunami waves came in and at least 200 people are dead that they've found. I believe by God's grace, our missionaries are nowhere near that particular location, but we do need to pray for those precious people who desperately need to know Christ. So many folks there are hurting. At least 800 or more were severely injured. And so we have compassion, don't we, for folks that have been injured, hurt, in any way, suffering. We want them to know the love of Christ and the joy and the peace that he can bring. So do pray for our missionaries that are there and for their organizations as they follow up on these crises. It seems to happen quite frequently in that region due to a lot of volcanic activity and earthquakes, etc. So appreciate you praying for that. Just one final thing. On Wednesday, the day after Christmas, 50 of us are leaving to go on our tour of Jordan and Israel, and then a portion of that group will continue on to Rome. And so we'd appreciate your prayers as we leave on the 26th, and we embark on a 17-day journey to Jordan, Israel, and Rome. And then when everybody else flies home, Randy and Susan and Diane and I decided to stay in Italy. So we're going to be there an extra 6 days, finally getting some rest, because we're going to be pretty exhausted by then. I'm not saying herding 50 cats is difficult. I'm just saying. So we're going to be pretty whooped by then. So we appreciate you praying. We really want this to be a time of tremendous growth and change. There's so many things we can learn in the land of the Bible that really can transform us and forever change our understanding of Scripture. So pray to that end that we'd have safety, good health, and great relationships and a powerful testimony. Would you stand with me as we pray and just thank God and then look into his holy word that has so much to teach us? Father in heaven, we come to you only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, your Son. We are overwhelmed at this Christmas season, thinking of what he did. His ability to leave heaven, to come down here, to humble himself that profoundly, to veil his glory, to partake of human flesh eternally, to become one of us that he might save us. It's overwhelming to think about that. Lord, our minds are just not bright enough to comprehend it. But what we do comprehend, we respond back by saying we thank you and we love you. We're so grateful that you have demonstrated your love in so many ways, but especially through your Son, our Savior. Today we want to honor him. We want to make him known to the whole world. We know that it's through him the world can come to know you, and we want them to be reconciled, as we just heard in that song. So cause us, Lord, to be faithful locally. Cause us to be faithful globally, to get the gospel out to every person we possibly can. And I would ask, Lord, for those in Indonesia that are suffering, for those that have lost family, for those that are injured and in the hospitals, how I pray, God, that you would minister to them as only you can. And that it would please you to send Christians to them who can share with them the hope of eternal life. Lord, we know that that land is filled with very religious people that don't know you, and we long for them to know you. So cause your light to shine there. Use even these tragedies to bring people to yourself. And Father, as we look in your word now, we really want to learn. We want these truths to go deep in us. We don't want to just intellectually understand them. We want to respond back with obedience to what we learn. So cause our hearts to be tender. Cause our minds to be alert. Enable our spirit to be devoted to you, that we might receive your word and grow. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would take your blank notes out and join me in this wonderful study. I love Christmas music, don't you? And I just love this time of year. It's my favorite music by far. There's so many tremendous songs and profound truth. Songs we just heard, Jay Leach's song that he wrote about forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation to bring us to the Father by the Son. You just think about that truth and how profound that is. My wife, Diane, is singing a song at the Grace Community Church Christmas concerts this weekend, and her song is called, Would It Still Be Christmas? And it's an interesting and provocative question. The question it asks is this: would it still be Christmas if the Christ child never came? Think about that. So often in our Christmas things today, Christ isn't mentioned, he's not thought of. People just have Christmas as a title to doing whatever they want to please themselves. But what would it really be like in the world if Christ never came? And when you think about that, it makes you think of that most famous of all Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life, right? And the star of that movie, played by Jimmy Stewart, at a certain point in his life when he's convinced he has had no impact positively on the world, he begins to think the world would be better off if I had never been born. Think about that, though, when it pertains to Christ. What impact would it have on the world if Jesus had never been born? It's a profound question. And so I know there's hundreds and hundreds of things we could discuss, but in honor of the 12 days of Christmas, I decided to pick 12. I studied through all over the scriptures and came up with all these different things, and I narrowed it down to 12. I thought I would share with you today, these are consequences that we would experience if Christ never came. So think with me as we reason through the Bible and what we know of God's truth as far as what it says about the consequences of the coming of Christ. The first negative consequence would be that the Bible would not be true. You see, if Christ did not come, the Bible would not be true. God stakes his reputation as the one and only true and living God on the fact that he gives prophecy and it comes true. Now, there's a myriad of prophecies. There's hundreds of them pertaining to the first coming of Christ. But God says that he is God because what he says happens. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, declaring things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Now, you think about that pertaining to the birth of Christ and you say, well, couldn't it still be yet future? I mean, the Jewish people around the world today still believe the Messiah is going to come the first time. They don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They don't believe that he came. But it had to be Jesus because it had to be in the first century. In Daniel 9, 24 through 27, you study that prophecy and you determine that based on a very clear prophecy God gave with specific dates attached to it, the Messiah had to be born, live, and die prior to 70 AD. There is no possible Messiah after that date. The Messiah had to be born then. And so if that did not happen, if the Messiah was not born by the first century, the Bible is not true. Are there serious consequences for that? See, God says, look, if I say it, I'm going to make it happen. If that's not true, the Bible is not true. Throw it away. Don't waste your time. Don't read it. The second consequence of a negative thing, if Christ never came and was not born, is that our understanding of God and his truth would not be as clear. See, we know much of what we know about God the Father because of God the Son. He came to reveal the Father. In John 1:1, it says in a very provocative way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this is a fascinating verse that obviously it has Trinitarian implications. So this alone informs our understanding of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. That there are three persons in this one God. It informs that. But the Targums, which were the paraphrases of the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, written simply so people could understand it better by Jewish people. In the Targums, when they often came to the name of God, YHWH, that Hebrew word, in the Targums they would often translate that Word of God because they didn't want to say the Lord's name in vain. So they would often translate it that. So you take that concept that God is the Word, and that was a Jewish mindset. So when John writes and says, "In the beginning was the Word," they knew who he was talking about. It was God, the Divine One, the Logos. This Logos, this word refers to the revelation of God, the truth of God, that Jesus is in himself the very revelation of God, all that he is and all that he plans to do. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." Didn't just live inside of flesh, it became flesh. God became a human and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, wait a minute, when did we see the glory of God in Christ? I mean, isn't God's glory such that if you looked at it, you would die? Remember when Moses in Exodus said, God, show me your glory? And God said, no, I can't do that, Moses. So you go hide yourself in the cleft of the rock and kind of guard it, and you'll see my back. Because if you saw my face, you would die. What do you mean Jesus is the glory of God? Well, that glory is a reflection of the term Shekinah. You know this from the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses through the burning bush, that glory of God was manifest. We know from other passages of the Bible that God's glory was manifest. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, the God's glory was there. When in the tabernacle in the temple, inside the Holy of Holies, God's glory was there, but it was always veiled because we couldn't look at it in full force. In Ezekiel 8 through 11, the glory of God departed. It was in that temple, over the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant where it had dwelt, and it went up to the corner of the Holy of Holies and paused for a while, and then it went to the outskirts of the temple area and it paused for a while, and then it ascended to heaven. And for almost 600 years, nobody saw the glory of God until Jesus was born. And there, the glory of God was veiled in human flesh. You see, you sure it was him? You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17? When Jesus takes three of his disciples up there, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses show up, and then it says that Jesus' glory, his clothes became whiter than anything white could be, and his face shone brighter than the sun. And the three disciples are probably on their faces going, what is going on? And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are gone. The cloud, remember the cloud? God's glory in the cloud by day and the fire by night. The glory in the cloud spoke and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And Elijah and Moses were gone. And only Jesus was there. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets was there. God in human flesh. After 600 years, and I love the great Christmas carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. John 14:6 and through 9, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And then of course they say to him, if you would just show us that. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the glory of the Father. I am God in humanity. John 12:44 through 46, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. And then he says, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus came so we could see the Father, and he came to dispel this darkness. We look at God prior to Christ, and we see him in a dark manner. There is a light we're looking at, but it's dimmed, and Christ causes that light to shine brighter and brighter. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to shine the light that we would see who God was in a more profoundly clear way than ever before. And as we would see God through Christ, we could receive that life. John 18:37, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born. Why were you born, Jesus? For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus came to bring life and light and truth and the glory of God so we could know God in a more intimate, full, comprehensive way. But if he didn't come, we don't know God that way. There's a third consequence. If Jesus never came, no Savior from sin. Think about that for a moment. What if there was no hope of salvation? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why, Paul? To save sinners. That's why he came. That's it. Aren't you thankful for that? He came into the world to save sinners. You say, well, that's good for sinners. Well, how many of us are sinners? All of us. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why is that a problem? Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the problem. That's a significant problem. John 3:36, what do you mean by death? So what, I die and I stop existing? Big deal, what's that? No, you don't. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Implication, forever. If Jesus Christ did not come to save us, we are guilty sinners. A holy, righteous, just, vengeful God must pour out his wrath on us for all eternity. But Jesus did come. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad? He's the great shepherd. He pursued us. He left the 99 and came after the one. He seeks and saves the lost, and we're the ones who are lost. See, you have to understand first that you're lost. That you're going to stand before a holy God someday, and he's perfectly just, and he will judge absolutely perfectly and righteously, and we will get what we deserve. Now, if we know Christ, we'll get what Christ deserves. We'll be joint heirs with him forever. Hebrews 2:9-10 says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. What does that mean, made for a little while lower than the angels? He descended from heaven and became one of us. Because of the suffering of death, God crowned him with glory and honor so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus was born to die. That's what that verse is saying. He came down to be born so that he could die. He tasted death for us. If he had never been born, he would have never gone to the cross. If he never went to the cross, we would have never had a substitute. If we don't have a substitute, we have to stand before God on our own. Is Christmas important? Oh, is it important? Verse 10, it goes on in Hebrews 2 to say, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus is going to bring us to glory. Guaranteed. Why? Because he came. He came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and he guarantees us eternal glory. But if there's no substitute, there's no forgiveness and no righteousness. If there's no forgiveness and righteousness, there's no glory, there's no heaven. What does that verse mean that he perfected him? Wasn't Jesus already perfect? Yeah, but that Greek word can be translated complete. Completed what? He completed redemption. Through his sufferings, redemption was perfected. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't enough that he was born. It wasn't enough that he lived a good life. He did not come just to be a great moral teacher, an example. He came to suffer. He came to die in our place. And because of that, God says, redemption's complete. Or when Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Through his suffering and death, he was born for that reason. You say, so if Jesus was not born, there's no birth, there's no death, and there's no deliverance from God's coming wrath for sin. That's right. What about Old Testament saints? Aren't they going to heaven? Sure they are. Do you know why Old Testament saints are going to heaven? Because of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Every person who has ever lived prior to the cross, the only reason they're going to go to heaven is because of the cross. You say, "What? I don't understand." They were before Jesus. But Romans 3:21 through 26 tells us that God was forbearing toward those before the cross. They were offering sacrifices. They were doing what God told them to do by faith. They were saved by grace through faith. But that faith would have been useless if the perfect sacrifice had never been offered. Every Jewish person that was ever saved prior to the first century was saved because of Jesus. Every person since then has been saved because of Jesus. Amen? But if he never came, nobody would go to heaven. Wow. There's a fourth consequence if he didn't come. There would be no Easter. Right? And for some people, there would not be two reasons to go to church each year. Think about that. If there's no Christmas, there's no Easter. If there's no life, there's no death and resurrection. We could not celebrate Easter unless we first have Christmas. It's an important thing to think about. What are the implications of that? If there's no Easter, there's no resurrection. If there's no birth, no death, no resurrection, what are the implications? 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. And I like this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead. Now clearly 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that there is, but he throws this out there like I'm throwing at you today. What if it never happened? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So wait a minute. If Jesus wasn't born, he couldn't have died. If he didn't die, he couldn't have resurrected. And if he didn't resurrect, here's the reality. My preaching right now is a waste of time. Just get up and leave. Don't waste your time and don't give any money to the church ever again. Your faith is in vain also. You're here and you're just acting the fool because what you believe in is a farce. And you're, by the way, we're all false witnesses of God. We're telling people something that isn't true. We're still in our sins. We still have this sin problem. We're going to stand before a holy God someday. We have no hope. And everybody who died believing in Jesus has perished. They're going to go to hell. Are those serious consequences? Very serious. And over anybody in the entire history of the planet, we are to be pitied. Because we are such fools. Oh, but he did rise, didn't he? There's a fifth consequence I came up. We're on the fifth day of Christmas now. If Jesus had never been born and had not died, there's no victory over death. Think about this. 150,000 people die every day on this planet. Every 5 seconds, 9 people die. During this worship service that lasts 75 minutes, 8,100 people will die. If I go longer, it'll be more. This is serious, isn't it? Is this serious? Think about that. 1.8 people every second. Is death a reality? Is death a problem? It sure is. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 7 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Everybody who sins dies. Everybody who dies will stand before God and be held accountable. That's a serious sting. But verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But if he had never been born, there is no victory. There's a sixth consequence. Satan would not be defeated. Genesis 3:15, in the garden when the sin first came and the curse of God came upon mankind and upon the whole universe, God made a promise in that verse as he was judging Satan. He said, "And the seed of the woman will come and he's going to crush your head. He's going to defeat you. Your whole plan here is going to be ended, Satan. He's going to reverse the curse and he's going to redeem these fallen sinners." Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." 1 John 3:8, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil." Jesus was born, he lived, he died to defeat the devil, so we need not fear him ever again. But if he didn't come, we're still under his thumb. And Satan has us, and we are trapped in his clutches, and we will suffer and die in hell for all eternity. There's no victory over the devil if Jesus didn't come. Seventh consequence, there's no new covenant. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter nor stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, what was ultimately going to be accomplished? You've got the law and we're under this law, but God knew we couldn't keep the law, so he promised the Messiah back in Genesis 3 and all through the law, the prophets, and the writings. Been doing this on the radio program on Saturdays, all of these prophecies fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. But when Christ came, it fulfilled something that was critical to the Jewish people. In Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, God promised a new covenant. The old covenant would be done away and a new covenant would replace it. And in that new covenant, there would be forgiveness of sin. And God would take away our old heart of stone and give us a new heart. You're going to have your sin removed. God's going to give you a new heart, and the Spirit of God is going to come and dwell in you permanently forever and ever. That's the new covenant. And Jesus comes along in Matthew 26 when he's with his disciples, and they're in the midst of that final supper, that final Passover meal, the Lord's Supper we call it. And he says to them, "Take, eat, this is my body," as he gives them the bread. "Then when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus says, the new covenant is purchased by my blood. I'm going to die for you, and as a result, God's going to initiate the new covenant. And if you put your faith and trust in me, the Spirit of God's going to come, and he's going to change you from the inside out. You're going to be born again. You're going to have a new heart. Your sins are going to be wiped away, never to be thought of again. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. It's all going to be gone, and the Spirit of God's going to live within you and empower you to live a holy life, and you're going to walk in God's ways, and you're going to be a testimony to him to a lost and dying world, and you'll be in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. God will guarantee that. But we won't have that if Jesus isn't born. An eighth consequence, there's no adoption into God's family. No adoption into God's family. Galatians 4 says it this way, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." In God's perfect time, in all of human history, just as he prophesied, at that perfect moment, he sent his son to become one of us, to be born. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's that new covenant, crying out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Oh, Jesus came and he was born to live and die, to purchase a new covenant so we could be born into God's eternal family. Are you thankful? Romans 8 goes on to say this, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." You say, was he just in the likeness of? No, let's just say he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was flesh, but flesh without what? Sin. He looked like us. There was nothing special. He didn't float in midair. He didn't do all those things. He wasn't the most handsome man on the planet. Isaiah says the opposite. He looked like any old sinner, but there was no sin. And then it says, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 14, he says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we will ultimately be glorified with him." But if Jesus wasn't born, we're still the children of the devil. We'll spend eternity with our Father in hell. Oh, the consequences are very severe, aren't they? And then he goes on, there's a ninth consequence. If Jesus was never born, there's no mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus." If Jesus doesn't come, we have no mediator. We needed a mediator that was both God and man. He had to be able to represent both sides. He had to go between us. We would have no defense attorney. We're all going to stand before God someday, right? When you stand in the courts of heaven, do you want to stand and defend yourself? You want to say, you know, God, I got this one. I've got the perfect defense. I got no fears. No. Wouldn't you rather have the dream team? Wouldn't you rather have the greatest defense attorney ever in the history of the universe? 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm writing so that you won't sin, but I know you will. So he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's the word advocate? Defense attorney. When you stand before the judge, Jesus Christ will stand there before you. And when all of the accusations of everything you've ever thought, said, or done, don't even count up how many sins that is. When you stand before God and all the accusations are listed, don't you want a defense attorney who can say, Judge, I paid the price in full. I took his place. The slate is clean. The whiteboard with all those things have been washed. Oh, that's the defense attorney I want. That's who the Bible claims Jesus is, but if he was never born, he won't be there for you. There's another one. 10th consequence. There's so much more we could say about all of this. Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus being that mediator as well. Here's the funny one to think about. If Jesus was never born, there's no church. There's no church. That wouldn't matter to a lot of people, right? They don't care. There's all these people who say, well, I love God, I don't need the church. No, you don't love God if you don't love the church. You don't. This is his bride. Jesus loves the church, would you agree? Jesus is devoted to the church. This matters more to him. We're not talking about the building. I'm not talking about this address here. We're talking about those people redeemed by the blood of Christ who gather together as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. We gather together as the redeemed ones, the ones called out of a sinful world. And Jesus said, I will build my church. But if there's no Jesus, there's no church. Ephesians 3, the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile brought together as one. Imagine that. All of the anti-Semitism, all of the negativity through history, all the slaughters, all the accusations wiped out. We're not enemies anymore. It doesn't matter what color you are, what gender you are. It doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ. Amen? We are one. We are joint heirs with Christ. We celebrate together. But if there's no Christ, there's no church. So what, people say? What has the church ever done? Well, the church is salt and light in a very tasteless, dark world. We're here to bring flavor. We're here to dispel the darkness. We're here to show the wisdom of God that you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have the most blessed life ever imaginable. You can't even believe what it's like to know the joy of the Spirit of God in spite of your circumstances. You can face everything. You can face disease. You can face financial troubles. You can face death and smile because you know you're going right through it into life. Amen? But if there's no Christ, you can't know that. Do you realize that hospitals, for most part, throughout the world, were made possible to civilians by churches? Do you realize that in Rome, there was never a hospital available to civilians? They were only for the soldiers until the church came in. And the same is true all over the world. Do you realize how many hospitals would close down right now if churches did not support them and sponsor them? What about universities? Do you know that every major university started at the beginning of this country were all for the sake of training men for ministry? Go back to all the Ivy League schools. They were for that reason. It was Christians who founded the university system. You may or may not like capitalism, but capitalism was driven by Christianity. With an understanding and a belief that man is basically evil and lazy and selfish. And we have to put an incentive out there for them to go out and work hard to achieve and to aspire and to believe that if you work hard and do everything, that there's potential for rewards. All of this was inspired by the church. Philanthropy has been inspired by the church. Christians give an enormous amount of wealth worldwide to do good for all kinds of people. And human dignity. Why do we have even a belief in human rights? Why does our Constitution, the preamble, even say? We believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Why? Because we were created in God's image. And that's why we have those rights. But if you have no church, that belief system goes away. Oh, the church is critical in the world. And imagine if there was no church in the world. How bad would this world become overnight? If Christ was never born, there's no church. There's an 11th one. We're getting close. If Jesus was never born and ever came the first time, there would be no second coming. No second coming. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What's going to happen in the second coming? If you know Christ and you know him because of his first coming, you know that he died in your place and he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death for you, you put your trust in him. If you know and believe that, when he comes back, he's going to deliver you from the wrath to come. Are you excited about that? But if he didn't come the first time, if he's only coming once, think about this with me. If Jesus only comes once, the requirement to get into his kingdom is perfect righteousness. How many are going in? None. If he didn't come the first time, we die in our sins, we're judged for eternity, and we all go to hell. That's serious, isn't it? Serious. One more. Our 12th and final consequence. And there's many, many more. This is just a summation of so many in the Word of God. If Jesus didn't come, there's no heaven. There's no eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," what's the phrase? "Begotten Son." Particular Greek term that means unique, one and only, different, set apart, radically different than everyone else. He was born of a virgin. He came at the perfect time. He fulfilled the prophecies. He was the sinless one. He was God in human flesh. He came that first time that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. John 6:51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that come down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus had to become human to sacrifice his life, his flesh, his humanity, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. If that doesn't happen, we die. That's why he took on flesh. If he never came, heaven would not be an option for us. Oh, we would live. We would live forever, but not in heaven. We'd live forever in hell. Separated from God, never again experiencing his grace, his goodness, his love, and his mercy. All we would know is his wrath and his justice forever and ever and ever. But he did come. Right? He did come. Isn't that the good news? That's why we're here today. I'm sorry to have you all bummed out for that much of a time, but I had to set the setting here. Look, we had bad news until he came. He did come, amen? This is attested to by historians outside of the Bible. This is not circular reasoning. We didn't make this stuff up. You have people that were all kinds of secular historians that recorded the fact that he was born. At the time he was born, he did live a life. He did die. He did rise from the dead. We know this is true. He did come. And the consequence of his birth is the Bible's true. Prophecies are fulfilled. You can go to the mat with the Word of God. You can study it and enjoy it. We have a clear understanding of God because we know the Son. The Son has revealed the Father, and we can know him in a more intimate way. There is a Savior from sin. There is resurrection from the dead. There is victory over death. And Satan has been defeated. We've been set free from his evil clutches, and we don't need to fear him ever again. And there is a new covenant. Oh, the born-again reality of having the Spirit come in and take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and cause you to start walking in obedience. Could you do that on your own? No, the indwelling Spirit is there to produce fruit in us and to make us like our Savior. And we are adopted into God's forever family. And we have a mediator between us and God that not just our past sins are covered, our present and future sins are covered. And he stands before God and he says, God, there's only one verdict, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And there is a church. Are you grateful for the church? You're sitting in one right now, not the building, but you're sitting in the gathering of God's people. We are the church, and we get to bless this world by being his people. There will be a second coming, and I hope it's soon. Don't you? Are you waiting eagerly for his coming because you know him on the first one, and there's an eternal heaven available to us? Available, I say. None of this is automatic. This doesn't just happen because he came. God then extends to us to respond to this truth. The Spirit of God's working in our hearts. The Spirit of God is changing our hearts so we can respond. He's granting us repentance and faith, but he calls us to trust in Jesus Christ, to trust him alone, and receive his free gift of forgiveness, perfect righteousness, and eternal life. Have you received that gift? That's what Christmas is all about. It's available, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you know the Christ of Christmas, he's your Savior. He's brought you the new covenant. He is now your mediator, and you should be joyfully waiting his soon return. Do you know absolutely for sure today you know him? Do you? This is not something to toy around with. This is profound truth that we must deal with. There's an elephant in the room right now. Because he did come. He was born. It's a fact of history. Attested to by more than any other person in history, the fact that Jesus was here. What do you do with Jesus? He'll either be your Savior, your mediator, your lover for all eternity, or he'll be your judge. Christmas. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The third verse of Silent Night says this, Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Do you know the Son of God? Have you experienced his love? Do you understand how holy he is and how unholy you are? Have you accepted that redeeming grace and committed to following him as Lord? That's why he came. To set free people like you and me forever and ever. My challenge to you this Christmas would be to turn from your sin, receive his gift of redemption, and follow him as Lord, and your life will never be the same. And come along with us. Let's do that together. Amen? Let's give our lives to serving this one who did come and changed everything for the better. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this truth from your word. We thank you that you truly did send your son. You fulfilled the promises you made. And because of him, everything has changed. We have so many guarantees. We have so many blessings. But most importantly, we can now know you. So we'd ask, Father, that even as we sing this song, this quiet song, reflect on these truths, you would work in every heart here. For those that have already made a commitment to follow you, but they've been wavering, I'd ask you, Father, that you would just cement in their hearts these truths, that they would recommit themselves right now to follow you with greater zeal and fervency, to submit more to your Holy Spirit and to accept his work in their lives, that the fruit of the Spirit might be produced in them and they might be a tremendous testimony to a watching world. But I pray also, Lord, for those that are here today that maybe don't know you yet, that right now you draw them to yourself. Reveal yourself to them. Help them to understand why Jesus came, what he and he alone has done for them. Move in their hearts, Lord, that they might repent of sin and receive this free gift of eternal life. And then, Lord, as we leave this place today and as we go on throughout this Christmas season, would you just move in our hearts to share these truths with our neighbors and our family and our friends, that this Christmas day would be different as we reflect on the fact that Jesus did come. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our matchless King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.